Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
There's some wrong outlooks that we have to tear down before we can build the right outlook about being a fisher of men. There's some things we need to take out of our thinking. And we're going to talk about the wrong outlook on fishing. Now it tells us in verse 1, so it was that as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. We also know that as the Sea of Galilee. It could be same term, same body of water, different terms. And he's there and he saw these two boats, verse 2, standing by the lake, and the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, we also know him as Peter, and said to him, put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. There was such a press of people, and I could just kind of see Jesus kind of he's backing up, and you know, suddenly his heels are kind of in the water, and this is not going to work. I need a little separation between me and the people he wants to teach to and preach to. So here's a natural buffer. Let me just get in this little boat. I'll kind of be floating out here, and the people can come right up to the shoreline, and he preaches to them. And in the custom of the rabbis of the day, the rabbi would stand, open the scroll, and read the scroll. And then when he was going to teach from the Word of God, he would sit down in the synagogue. So Jesus used that same pattern, and he sits down in the boat, which certainly in a boat that's bobbing in the water, that would be a little more comfortable position to be in anyway. And then he says, he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat, period, the end of verse 3. And then he tells us, when he had stopped speaking, verse 4, and he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Look at his response. And Simon answered him and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now there's a few phrases, a few words we want to just pull out of here for our understanding. First of all, the wrong outlook. He did, and we can act like it is the wrong place to go fishing. Jesus said, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. Not only was their record of fishing pretty dismal on this particular expedition of fishing, in Peter's mind, if he thought this way, and he probably did. Well, this shows what kind of an amateur Jesus is. It's a good thing he's a good preacher and a good rabbi, because he's certainly not going to make a good fisherman, because if he did, he would know that's the wrong place to go fishing. You don't fish in the deep in the daytime. You know, there are ways in which you and I act like it is the wrong place. There's really no one in Charleston, West Virginia, that is really bothered by the fact that we have come into this place of worship, and we sit in this place of worship, dedicated to the worship of God, and there's no one really offended that you and I are here looking into God's Word and praising and preaching and giving and worshiping God. No one's really offended. Thank God we live in a place where we have that kind of freedom, that we're not persecuted for it. But I guarantee you, if we take the message in here and we transport it out there, it won't take too long till someone, more than likely, is going to get offended by our message. And sometimes we kind of succumb to this thinking that the world says, oh, keep all that religion under the steeple. Keep all of your spirituality behind the four walls of your church. Keep all that in there. Don't take it out there. That is the wrong place to do the commerce of spiritual truth and the gospel and to preach about Christ. It's the wrong place. It's not the place you go fishing. He's not saying, let down your nets for a dip. Let down your nets to have something to do, or give it a try, or let's see what happens, or this is an experiment. Jesus already had determined, as you go fishing, let down your nets. I'm going to make sure there's a catch. So make sure that we don't act like, oh, it's the wrong place. I can't do this in school. I can't do this in the workplace. I can't do this in my community. I can't do this in my social circle. I can't do this. Don't act like it's the wrong place. Secondly, he and we can act like it is the wrong plan. Look what he says in verse 5. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now you need to remember, these were commercial fishermen. These were not recreational fishermen. If we go fishing and we spend a day of fishing or a night of fishing and we catch nothing, we're a little disappointed, but it really doesn't affect our livelihood. We just had a bad day of fishing. But nonetheless, these men were dependent on catching fish for their livelihood. It's what they did for a living. It's how they fed their families. This failure of this fishing expedition was hitting them on the bottom line. it was directly related to their pocketbook, their wallet. This was a significant loss. And Jesus is about to bless them, but he says, Master, we've toiled all night and we have caught nothing. This is the wrong plan. There are no fish available to be caught. I don't know where they are in this big lake, but they are not where we're fishing. It is the wrong plan. You need to have another plan, Jesus. Sometimes we act like that as well. People want to be saved. Just watch one of those guys on television. I mean, all they have to do is dial up the right television on the cable or the satellite or whatever, and just listen to one of those guys. I'm not needed. It's really the wrong plan when Jesus says, and I think he says to all of us, as well as to them, I'm going to make you, the you is the people in this room, as well as the people that were on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, that I'm going to make you fishers of men. We might say, that's the wrong plan. I mean, I don't know all the answers. There's a lot I don't understand. I have my struggles. I have my issues. Why use someone like me? Let some professional do it. Let someone else do it. What can we do? Most occasions, when someone comes to Christ and they step across that threshold of faith, when they get to that point, usually there's been a long series of, Paul says it this way, some plant and some water, and God gives the increase. There's a long period of just planting and watering, and sometimes we just put a little water on it and we think, well, that didn't amount to much. Here's what you need to understand. It is part of the plan of God, and He can arrange it and put it all together so that as we faithfully plant, as we faithfully water, in the long scheme of things, God will bring the catch. God will bring the harvest. Some time ago, I had a man call me on the phone, and he said, I'm doing a research project, and I need to speak to a pastor. I said, okay, we'll get together and we'll talk. And I found out very quickly that he also was an atheist. So we had this talk, and I'm like, I tried my best to answer his questions. I said, while you're here, could I just tell you why I do what I do and why I'm happy to talk with you? He said, sure. He gave me the podium for a little bit. So as quickly as I could, as plainly as I could, I shared the gospel with him. I didn't see any response. And I'm thinking, what? This is just a waste of time. And just before he's leaving, I said something else to him, and he said, you know what? I hear the same things from my grandkids all the time. And I said, what? What are you talking about? Said my son, he married this girl, and they got involved in this church, and they go to this kids program, and they're always learning Bible verses. And he says, every time I'm there, the kids get up on my lap and say, Grandpa, would you believe in Jesus? And I'm like, okay, that's it. I maybe was just a few drops, but let me throw a little water on. Because somewhere down in South Carolina where his grandkids lived, every time he went to see them, he was getting another dose of water and seed. What he comes to Christ, the catch is the Lord's. We sometimes get frustrated. Oh, I've caught nothing. It's the wrong plan. I don't see it. I don't see results. He says, I want you to let down your nets for a catch. Don't act like it's the wrong plan. Thirdly, don't act like it's the wrong prospect. Nothing's going to happen. The prospects aren't good. Look what Peter says. Master, verse 5, we've toiled all the night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I think he said it loud enough for everybody else to hear. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So when this thing goes flop, it wasn't me that decided to go fishing and we have to wash the nets again. It was him. Jesus, this one's on you. At your word, I will put down the net. I'm not excited about it. I'm just doing this because I don't want to offend you, but when we pull up the net and there's nothing in it, this is your bad, not mine. I think he's setting the groundwork for his expected failure in this whole enterprise. We live in a very wicked world. We live in a world that, from your point of view, and I would assume you would agree with me, it seems like things are getting worse all the time. I don't see things morally, spiritually, the quality of people living their lives for God's glory. And I don't see it getting a lot better. It's just waxing worse and worse. And the worst thing you and I can do is fall into this mentality that here's what we do as a church. Here's what we do as believers. That I'm just going to, that let's just hunker down behind the walls of this place. And we'll just kind of come in here. And this will be our little castle. This will be our refuge. This will be our safe place. And we'll just kind of hold out in here. While all of evil runs rampant out there, and as long as I can stay behind these walls, all will be well. We go into a defensive posture. We don't have prospects of what is beyond this. There's a particular verse. Jot it down if you are taking notes. Matthew 16. You can just go there and read it. Beginning of verse 13. Very familiar passage. And I'm not going to take time to read it. I'll just make this quick mention of it. But this is the passage where Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give the whole list. And finally says, "Who do you say I am?" And finally Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, you know, commends them, "Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you. God's revealed this to you." And then Jesus makes this statement. Upon this, and I take it that upon this is this reality, this statement, this truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Upon this foundation, he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Oh yeah, gates, I understand. That means I go behind the gate and I hunker down and we close the doors and all will be well. That's not what the picture is. Gates are not offensive, they're defensive. And he says the gates are not going to prevail against us. We are on the offensive. The picture is completely backward. The picture is, this is what Jesus is wanting to accomplish in this time frame of history. He wants us to be storming all that is set there of Satan's defenses. And when we go crashing those gates, they're not going to hold up against the power of God and the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're on the offensive. We're on the move. We're not just holding out and holding on until he comes back to get us and rescues us from all this mess. No, we need to be advancing. That's what he's talking about. Let's make sure we don't fall into this trap of acting like, oh, it's the wrong prospects. Nothing's going to happen. Our best days are behind us. Best days are behind us. We can't do anything for the Lord's work. It's near the end. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, we do want that. But I would rather he find us working and moving forward and accomplishing his will as we wait for that day. There is a secret. There is a secret to successful fishing. And I told you that all of us, be timid or fearful or hesitant, or we feel like we can't compete with the supermen evangelists of the world. The secret to successful fishing is this. The secret to successful fishing is this. It's real simple. The secret to successful fishing is to go fishing. It's just to go fishing. As timid as we are, as with all of our baggage, with all the things we don't understand, what we feel like we can't do, just take a step and go fishing. Go fishing. Go fishing. Go back to Jesus' words in verse 4. Launch out of the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Just do what you know to do and do it and watch what happens. Watch what happens. And I want you to watch what happens in this story. And more importantly, this is what I want we as believers, as followers of Christ, to watch what happens. Let's watch what happens as you and I would commit to being fishers of men. And as timid and hesitant and as unprepared as we feel like we are, if we just simply go fishing. Just go fishing. Actually do it. To see what great things God would do. You no doubt have heard this story. Two men were in a boat fishing. And they've been fishing all morning and not catching anything. And one fishing buddy looks over to his other and says, "I have a surefire way for us to catch fish." He says, "Okay, let's see it." So he reaches in his tackle box, pulls out a stick of dynamite, lights it, throws it in the water. Boom! And a bunch of fish, stunned, come floating to the top. And he starts scooping them up, throwing them in the boat. His buddy is just appalled. Like, "I can't believe you did. Not only is that illegal and dangerous and it's not sportsmanlike, I can't believe this is just appalling." The guy reaches in the tackle box, grabs another stick of dynamite, lights it on the fuse, and hands it to his buddy. And he says, "Are you going to talk or are you going to fish?" Now, for you soft-hearted among us, no actual fish were harmed in the telling of this joke, okay? But I say that to say this: are we going to fish? And it's not that complicated. It's not that difficult. It's not even that scary. that all of us can do it. But we do need some correct thinking on the subject. We need to have the right outlook on fishing. And that's where the story gets really interesting. First of all, it is Jesus who sets the challenge before us. It's Jesus who sets the challenge before us. As he said, launch out into the deep. Go out into the deep waters and lay down your fish for catch. I know it's not the right prospect. It doesn't make any sense. All that's the background. He says, let down your nets for catch. Let's go and do this. Let's go to the place where I know the fish are. Now, it's very important for us to understand a few things. Now, if we were willing to go through the snow this morning, if we all got out here in the parking lot and we started marching that way, it's probably a couple hundred yards, we're going to be standing on the bank of the Elk River. We are not far from the mouth of the Elk River, where it runs in the Kanawha River right here in Charleston. The Elk River, I am told, I'm not a particularly good fisherman, or that's particularly my passion of catching fish, but it is good fishing territory and has been for as long as people have been going up and down the streams. Bring up that nice picture of the Elk River. Way up in the top, up in Pocahontas County, where it really begins, it's from what I hear, is and has always been, even before they started stocking trout, native trout was there. It was a great fishing place. The lower reaches of the Elk, different species of fish, but it's a good place to fish. The Elk River is 172 miles long. It's the longest river that has its beginning and its end within the borders of West Virginia. Good fishing. If I said, let's go fishing in the Elk River, we probably have a good chance of catching something in the Elk River. However, there's one spot you probably wouldn't want to fish. After it comes together in Pocahontas County, it runs through a little valley close to the town of Slaty Fork, and there's the place that's called the Dries, or the dry bed of the Elk. This next picture came from the January 2011 issue of wonderful West Virginia magazine, which pictures it. The Elk River, except when it's really flowing really high, flows down for a while, and then it goes underground and flows through underground caverns for about 5 miles, and then it comes back up the surface and flows on down. But for a lot of the year, unless it's a real time of real high water, this part of the river is just rock, barren bed, and all the water's underground. This is going to be not a great deal of it's going to take a great deal of intelligence to figure out this is not a good place to go fishing in the Elk River. You can fish above it. You can fish below it. But this part of the Elk River, I wouldn't recommend you fish. Why? Because there are no fish there. Because there's no water there. Now, I believe we should always preach the gospel in church. And as people come, sometimes the Lord sends a few fish swimming through our way. And we need to make sure we present the gospel to people in church. But you know where most of the fish are this morning? They are not sitting in any church. Unsaved people are highly successful at staying away from church. There's approximately 200,000 people that live in Kanawha County. The vast, overwhelming majority of them are not in church this morning. Statistics and people that study this stuff tell us that of the population of West Virginia, 34% say they attend some sort of religious service at least once per month. I think some of them probably lied when they asked that question to the people taking the thing, but that's what research tells us. The 2/3 of that 200,000 don't show up in any kind of church for any kind of service for any kind of reason ever. That's what the statistics tell us. And oftentimes we focus on fishing in the dry bed of the Elk. Now, occasionally there might be a fish, or it might be high water, and there might be a fish that flops down through this place. And if you see one, throw your line in and see what you can do. But if you really want to be productive, you take the fishing enterprise to where fish are. And friends, we have to do it outside of the walls that surround us this morning. All right? We need to have this right outlook on fishing. It's Jesus who sets the challenge, and the challenge is out there. It's out there. It's out in this valley. It's out there where you work. It's out there where you live. It's out there where you go to school. It's out there where you conduct your business. It's out there where you do your shopping. It's out there where you do all the stuff that you do in life. It's also, secondly, it is Jesus who gives the command. He says again, let down your nets for a catch. It is his command. It is his command that we are to do this. It is his idea. It is his word. And we'll come to the greatness of God moment in just a little bit. But the fact of the matter is that this comes from the mouth of our Savior. If we really are followers of Christ, this should move us and motivate us. That it is His command. It is His words. And Peter, even in his reluctance in verse 5, says, at your word I will let down the net. If we could just extract a few words from Peter's phrase in verse 5, where it says, at your word I will. At your word I will. If we could make sure that as a reality was plugged into our life and our hearts every moment of every day. Lord, at your will, at your word, I will. Lord, at your word, I will. Lord, if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. That would move us so much further to being a faithful, genuine follower of Christ as He expects us to be. Thirdly, it is Jesus who sends the catch. It is Jesus who sends the catch. Look what happens next. Verse 5. So when Peter answered, said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, I take it that that means immediately. Didn't they let down the net and, you know, an hour later, well, I see something stirring. I think it was immediate. You see, when Jesus gives a command, I think the fish were anxious to jump in the net. They were following His command. It says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. And their net was breaking. Now in their day, they fished with nets. And they would throw out a circular net, and it would kind of sink down and hopefully entrap fish. And as they would pull it in, it would kind of scoop through the water and collect them. And then they would have a rope to pull on them. You know, they've been doing this all night. How many times did they toss this net? How many times have they retired? It wasn't working. And now Jesus wants to add insult to injury and one more time and we throw it out. Have you ever just gone to pick up something that you think is light and suddenly you realize it's heavy when you give it the first tug? I think that's the first hint they have. Okay, we'll pull it in. That's a little... Can I have a little help here? And they start pulling and they start pulling and they start pulling. And they can see the strain on the rope and the tension on what they see above the water. And I think that's when they detected the net was at the point of breaking. I don't even think they've seen the fish yet. But they pull and they pull and they pull. And finally it starts to break water. And all of a sudden the water just starts to boil with the fish flopping and you know, all the disturbance to the water. And they pull and they pull and they pull. It starts to pull up over the edge. And it says it was a great number of fish, and they start flopping. And suddenly we got fish up to our ankles, and we're still pulling, and we're still emptying. And suddenly we have fish up to our calves, and suddenly we're up to our knees. And suddenly we're up to about mid-thigh, and then it's time for reinforcements, verse 7. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. It is just men standing up to their waists in flopping, slithering, spitting, splashing, spraying fish. They have exceeded the capacity of two boats, and they're riding so low in the water is starting to slop over when the white wave comes, and they're about ready to not only their nets break, but their boats break. And finally, bing, the light goes on. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's when he encountered the greatness of God. That even the forces of nature and the creatures of the sea and whatever Jesus says happens. God's word is immensely, eternally, almightily powerful. And when he speaks, it happens. And suddenly all these fish, and Peter says, oh, I just realized I am in the presence of God Himself. I'm in the presence of God's anointed one, God's chosen. And he falls down, and he humbles himself and gets down on his knee, on his knees, at Jesus' knees. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He realized his own sinfulness. And by the way, there are some people that believe, and I don't know how you could prove this, but some commentators believe that this is the point where Peter really is saved. This is where he really comes to faith in Christ, and this is where he steps across the line. I don't know, excuse me, I don't know that you can prove that, but he's certainly saying the right things. He recognizes I'm a sinner. That's our whole problem, by the way. Our whole problem is we are sinners. We're separated from God. That is universal. We're all sinners. That's what the Scriptures declare, and that's what our own experience tells us. We're all sinners. But he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You're the Lord. You're the one that is holy and pure and righteous. And rather than sending him away, Jesus in just a few moments is going to say, "Lord, Peter, I got work for you to do. If you believe in me and you follow my commands, you're going to be part of what I'm doing." There is not rejection, but there's acceptance. And if you come this morning and you've come carrying the load of sin, you can leave this morning with that load completely gone. Because you can fall at Jesus' knees, as it were, and say, "Oh Lord, take this load from me." He died for you. He loved you enough. Oh, how he loves you and me. He loves me. He loves you. He loves us enough to send his Son, his only begotten Son, to be our Savior. And in that we have eternal life through faith in that. It was Jesus who sends the catch. And then their capacity is exceeded. Two boats full. You know, churches can get off. It is kind of like steering a boat. You can be steering to the right way, or you could drift the wrong way, or you could run into something under the water. You could get beached. You could get lost. Churches are the same way. And sometimes it's easy for us to say, you know, church is all about taking care of the boat. And let's make sure what's in the boat is for the comfort of the people that are already in the boat. As long as we patched all the holes, and as long as the boat is floating and it's comfortable for us, the boat is not for the fishermen. The boat is for the fish. Every one of us this morning is either a fisherman or a fish. And the boat is for the... We need to have that outlook as a church. And we need to have that outlook as believers. We need to look at this place and our ministry and our lives and our attitudes not like people who come to church anyway. But we need to look at it through eyes of people who are fish. Because this place is not about keeping everything comfortable for me. I mean, I could be comfortable in church. I mean, that's my world, to be comfortable in church. But this ministry and this place, everything about it needs to be that which is prepared to receive the fish. And we don't stop until we've exceeded capacity of this boat, and then let's bring another boat and fill it to capacity. Because we are fishermen. Fishermen catch fish. Fishermen get excited about fish being in nets and being brought into that. Their nets were breaking. And lastly, it is Jesus who gets the credit. That's what Peter says. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And it says in verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." They had never had a night of fishing like this. They had never had a catch like this. This was the single greatest day of fishing these professional fishermen have ever had. And it was also the last day of professional fishing they ever had. But they gave the credit. You see, you and I don't deserve to be followers of Christ. We don't deserve to be servants of Christ. We don't deserve to be spokesmen for Christ. But he allows us part of what he's doing as a gift of his grace. Go to verse 11, the middle of verse 10. "And Jesus said to Simon," says to Peter, "do not be afraid." By the way, that's our biggest hang-up when it comes to fishing. We're afraid. "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And here's what they did. "So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Lord, I'm going to do it. Question for us is, are we going to fish? Because he can supply the catch. That's our job. It's a great way to fulfill what God wants us to do. We end with this question. Well, maybe it's a statement. It's not a question. Let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Let's do that this week.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.